Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
We're reading out of the book of Ruth, chapter 3, all of it. And this is going to be a little different version than a lot of you are familiar with this Christian Standard Bible, but it's got a kind of a nice narrative, and it's a fun story here. Please pay attention, listen well as we read God's word. So Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether richer or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now, lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" When Ruth told her everything the man had done for her, she said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." Please pray with me. Father, what a great story. And just that how we enter this season of Advent, this time of joy, I pray that we will be still, know that you are God, and be mindful and spirit-filled, that with all the hassle and bustle and moving about and busyness of this season, Father, we will be able to pause, take time, and seek the joy that you've provided for us. And to give Mike an extra measure of insight as he shares with us. And may your word live in our lives. In your son's great holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. All right, we are in the third Sunday of Advent already. And we have the Advent candles lit up to the pink one, which is the third one, and it represents joy. I'm not sure why pink and joy, but pink is joyful, I guess. Luke chapter 2, the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Great joy for all the people, not just some, not just the privileged or those on the inside, but those who feel much like probably Ruth felt, uncertain, restless about the future, without the guarantee of a home, without knowing what God was up to or where they fit in his plan. Now, to help us understand and illustrate these Advent themes, we've taken a unique approach. We're exploring these themes through the lens of the book of Ruth, which is a short little story in the Old Testament that has some astonishing parallels and foreshadows the coming of redemption. And that's what that verse is all about, the promise of redemption. Advent joy is all about the promise of redemption and is rooted in a redeemer. Because to get our hearts around this season, what is the inner longing we all have that Advent claims to satisfy? That's what we want to know, right? If we want to get our hearts engaged in what this season is about, what is that inner longing in our hearts that Advent claims to satisfy? What kind of joy are we talking about here? What do we mean by redemption? Each Sunday, we've explored the dominant theme from each chapter of Ruth, and I've kind of made the claim that you could see each of the themes in Ruth as the other side of the same coin with the themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, love. And so far in Ruth, what we have is repentance, and then faith, and then this week is rest. Week one was about hope. Hope begins with repentance, was the point. Repentance is a word that just means to turn around. In chapter one, Ruth and Naomi turn away from their life in Moab and set out for, they place their hope in, returning to Israel. Hope begins when we acknowledge and turn away from the life and the choices that we've made that resulted in hopelessness. Okay, I mean, that sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But really, sometimes we kind of sit in that hopelessness, hoping that things will change. But really, hope begins when we recognize the things that we've done, the choices we've made that result in hopelessness, and we turn around, repentance, from those things, those circumstances, those decisions. Peace was week two. Peace comes through faith, was the point. Faith being the flip side of peace. In other words, everyone puts their trust, their faith, in something for peace. Naomi and Ruth are in a state of social and economic disaster, but their situation is brought to peace because Ruth just happens to put her faith, her trust, in the right field for gleaning, the field of Boaz, who himself is a faithful Israelite who doesn't just uphold the Israelite laws for foreigners and outsiders like Ruth, but goes above and beyond. He embodies the heart, the spirit behind those laws, therefore becoming a good representation of what God is like. So you put your faith in the right place. That results in peace. And then three, this week, the theme is joy. And the complement we're saying is rest. The complement in Ruth is rest. And the claim that I'm proclaiming, and if you have your fill in the blank little outline there, note-taking outline there, true joy is found in true rest. True joy is found in true rest. And to clarify, what do we mean by rest? Because rest could mean taking a Sunday afternoon nap. And you could think about that, and you could think about joy and go, you know, base jumping, thrill seeking, with a parachute, or, you know, that sounds kind of joyful, but not very restful, right? And really, what we're talking about, of course, is a deeper kind of rest. You could be thrill-seeking, doing something that's not restful, but be in a state of inner rest where you have a sense of security, a sense of home, a sense of a guarantee of future, or you could be thrill-seeking or doing whatever you do because you are restless. You're looking for something to bring you that joy, that transient happiness. Our chapter opens with Naomi saying to Ruth, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of?" Now, you might, in your translation, have something more like, "My daughter, shouldn't I find a home for you or security for you?" But the word in Hebrew is like resting place, a resting place for you, because the theme of rest in the Bible is deeper than just a home. It's deeper than just security. There's kind of two words in the Old Testament that have rest as their meaning, and one is the idea of Sabbath rest. This is a different rest from that. This is the word like nuach, from which you get the name Noah. But it's a different kind of rest. It's an inner rest. It's rest knowing that you are safe, knowing that you have a place, knowing that your future is secure. Biblical rest is the idea of being perpetually established in a homeland where you are safe and provided for and your future is secure. For example, the word is used in the book of Joshua. The book starts out with, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, nuach, and will give you this land." And then at the very end of the book, it ends with, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." So the idea is that being in a land protected from enemies means rest in that connotation. Homeland, security, and a guaranteed future. That's rest. A place to call your home, security, safety, and a guaranteed future. Rest. And in the Bible, these are the guaranteed promises that come from being in covenant with God, being in a relationship with God. True rest is found inside God's covenant. True rest is found inside of God's covenant. And this is where Naomi and Ruth find themselves. They have returned to the land. Their hope is to be restored to God's covenant. We heard Ruth say, "My God will be your God, your people, my people. Where you die, I will die." And they're wanting to reconnect with that covenant and the blessings that come, but the problem is they have no way of accessing the rest that comes with the terms of those covenant, of that covenant, apart from a redeemer. Okay, in other words, they don't have a home. They don't have security. They're extremely vulnerable, widows, women in that culture. They are without the guarantee of a future. They need a redeemer. What's that all about? Now, there's a lot in this story that I think bears some explanation, because you read it and you're kind of like, huh, that's kind of interesting. Uncovered his feet, you know. And so let me just give a little bit of background. God's design was to establish the families of Israel and their lineages in their land perpetually, okay? So that was his design, is I'm gonna give you a land and I want all the families and their legacies, their offspring, their children to have a place in this land perpetually, security in that guarantee. B, if someone found themselves in a situation where they couldn't afford to live in their land, they could sell the land to survive. They could sell themselves into servitude. They could sell the land for money. But selling land was different than the way we think of selling land, because the land was supposed to stay in that family. So every 50 years at the year of Jubilee, it's more like a lease, because the land would be restored back to that initial family. But if 50 years is a long way off, you could have that land restored to your family by way of a kinsman redeemer. Someone in that family, next of kin, could come and they could buy that land back on your behalf. That's the role of the redeemer, is to restore the land back to its lineage, back to its heritage that it was originally allotted to and intended for. And they would redeem that person, restoring that lineage to its rightful place in God's promised rest. So by seeking a redeemer, Naomi and Ruth are attempting to restore the lineage of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, to their ancestral homeland. And if Ruth cannot bear a son, Elimelech's lineage will be gone forever, because Ruth's own sons had died, Naomi's own sons had died. It was up to her son's widow to continue that lineage. So if a redeemer would marry Ruth, he would have rights to buy back the land for Elimelech's offspring, any children that Ruth might bear. Here's the difficulty with this situation, and we'll see it in chapter 4. While that redeemer buying that land can benefit from the land, its produce and so on, it's kind of a burden for them, because if you already have children of your own, none of that inheritance actually belongs to you. None of it will go down to your own children. So for instance, in the next chapter, the actual next of kin realizes that he would have to marry Ruth and says like, oh, so none of that land will go to my children. No thanks. So for Boaz to take Ruth on as a redeemer for her is kind of a risk. It's kind of a big favor to do. It comes at cost to himself, and that's important. Now, that may all be complicated. If you need to understand it better, our sermons are on our website, YouTube channel, podcasts. Go listen to it again a few times, or you could Google the topic probably. The bottom line is that rest, God's covenant guarantees of hope, security, and a future, depends upon a redeemer. Okay, what's the connection then between that and joy? We've already said from Luke 2 that Advent joy is about the promise of redemption, and joy is rooted in our Redeemer. Why was that such good news? Because the people receiving that news were in a state of restlessness. You know, the connection is that the opposite of joy, you could say, is restlessness, turmoil internally. Think about it. If you are restless, you are not in a state of joy. If you are without a home, vulnerable, insecure, and unsure about the future, constantly seeking, not having assurance, needing fulfillment, lacking fulfillment, yearning to be established, you lack joy. A very tangible example of that today is the many people right now, our neighbors, Western Washington here, our county and the neighboring counties are in a state of restlessness right now. They've lost their homes, many of them, or their homes have been severely damaged. They're in a vulnerable state, uncertain about the future. They're restless. And if you want to keep going with the analogy, you could say that good flood insurance is like a covenant. Okay? So, for example, what do you have? What are the terms that are going to guarantee home, security, and a future in that place? Well, insurance says pay the premium and you have these benefits. We'll give you that guarantee. Sometimes, you know, it's not a very good covenant. Sometimes we find ways around that covenant. You know, insurance companies cannot always be reliable. We pray for the people who are in that situation right now that they have something, that they have something. You could say, well, you can rest in a hotel room and get a good night's sleep. That's not the same kind of rest though, right? They're not at rest in this way. Augustine of Hippo, who wrote the Confessions of St. Augustine, put on page 1, praying to God. He's writing to God and he's saying, you made us with yourself as our goal. and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You made us with yourself as our goal, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And then the first half of that book, Confessions of St. Augustine, is all about Augustine's seeking for happiness and fulfillment to find the solution for a restless heart. Whether it was through his education and his status as a renowned orator and someone who learned how to, you know, read and everything really well and was kind of higher up in philosophy and so on and could argue with the best of them, whether it was through his love for the theater and the way that tragedies could stir up his emotions and he could find himself connecting with the love stories and the poetry and everything, or whether it was through the mistress that he took for himself and began to take pleasure in and live with and so on. All of those were ways of finding transient happiness, but they didn't bring lasting fulfillment and real joy because his heart was restless. He didn't find rest. I had a phrase, I'm sure I'm not the first one to have come up with this phrase, but arose from a sermon years ago that I came up with, and it was, don't let your happiness steal your joy. And we're so crazy trying to find happiness in this life. And we'll look to short-term solutions for that. We'll grab for the low-hanging fruit, oftentimes at the expense of being able to find real fulfillment, real joy, which often means delaying that happiness. You know, suffering in the moment in order to have long-term joy. Augustine's journey is one in which he finds real, true joy in the love of God. His restless heart found rest in the Lord. How about you? You know, are you restless today? Do you long for true joy? Something deeper than short-term fulfillment? And with the rest of our time, I'm just gonna bounce through this passage and we're gonna look at it as an example of rest sought, you know, seeking rest, rest promised, and finally, rest received. So first, rest sought. Naomi and Ruth are in a state of restlessness. They've had some of their needs met temporarily, but ultimately they are without a place to claim as home. They are without security, they're widows, and their future is uncertain. So Naomi hatches a plan. It's a risky plan. It's a daring plan. Essentially, Ruth is gonna go and propose to Boaz, which you might think it's not really the way things were done. But everything about the details of this plan sets up the reader for a heightened tension and anticipation. Really, like, what's gonna happen on that threshing room floor? She tells Ruth to get all dressed up, put on nice perfume, which would likely be a signal that Ruth is no longer in mourning for the loss of her late husband, but is now available for marriage. It's night, it's dark. She's going to a place occupied by a bunch of men who have been eating and drinking wine as they celebrate the end of their successful harvest. She's going to sneak in and lie down next to a man who, and hope to not be seen by others, because if you're seen, what would that do for your reputation? And she's completely vulnerable to whatever Boaz might do, a man who himself is in good spirits, having ate and drank, they've been celebrating. He could utterly reject Ruth, you know. Wow, you are so forward, get out of here, you know. Or he could take advantage of her, given the opportunity to present that is presented for some illicit behavior. And not to mention that if you read Hosea chapter 9, it would seem that apparently threshing floors had some association with acts of prostitution and illicit behavior, maybe kind of like your parents' generation who would go and park in a parking lot or something like that. There's also a biblical parallel with the story of Tamar and Judah. If you don't know the story, it's very similar. Judah refused to marry Tamar, who was in a similar predicament as Naomi and Ruth, needing a redeemer to save her lineage from ceasing to exist. Tamar gets all dressed up, but as a prostitute. And she deceives Judah into getting her pregnant so that he'll be forced to marry her and continue her lineage as a redeemer. So a similar setup. One is born out of deception and some level of immorality, although Judah calls her righteous. And if she hadn't done so, we wouldn't have the lineage that led to Boaz, King David, and eventually Jesus. So given those parallels, we can see the tension that's being set up in this scenario. And then Ruth is told to uncover his feet. You know. What in the world does that mean? And scholars argue about it. It's perhaps meant to be a possible euphemism. You know, uncovering in the Bible usually means something else. But I think the idea is that it sets you up for two real possibilities of what could happen here, depending on the character of the people involved. Really, in Hebrew, it's like uncover the place of your feet, which is kind of like how it opens with Naomi saying, I need to find you a place of rest. And so I think, metaphorically, the idea is she's opening the door to the place where his feet are planted and saying, will you let me in? Will you let me be a part of where you are planted? I could be wrong. I have no idea, really. But that seems to be the connection to me. She could just be trying to create a draft so that he'll wake up. So all the signs point to the possibility of something potentially illicit happening again, like Judah and Tamar. But here's one takeaway. Parents, if you're ever trying to set up your daughter with someone, this is not the way to do it. Okay? Sometimes the Bible is descriptive, sometimes it's prescriptive. This is not the latter. Okay? That one's for free. Ruth's request to Boaz, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a family redeemer, or spread your garment, the corner of your garment over your servant. It's a very obvious idiom in that culture for marriage. A direct reference also back to Boaz's blessing for Ruth in chapter 2, when he says, you know, may God repay you for what you've done because you've sought refuge under the wings of God. You know, you've sought refuge under God whose wings you've come to take refuge. And so if you put the two together, she takes refuge under the Lord's wings by appealing to Boaz as the Lord's instrument. Joy begins when we bring our restlessness, our vulnerability, and entrust ourselves to the Redeemer and his mercy, his character, his goodness. So that was rest sought. Then rest promised. May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. What does he mean? Boaz is awed by her character because of her kindness. And really, he's not talking about his kindness to himself. He's talking about his kindness to Naomi. See, Ruth could have said, my way into this rest is find a husband. So, all right, I find some single, available, hot-looking young Israelite man. Or who's got all the money? Who's gonna serve me the best? But no, she has vowed herself and bound herself to her mother-in-law and to her mother-in-law's lineage through Elimelech, her husband. Ruth is doing this as an act of kindness for Naomi. She's seeking to graft herself into covenant security, loyalty, hased, the Hebrew word for loyal love, through Naomi and Boaz is the means by which that is to be accomplished. So it's not just about tricking him into marrying her like Tamar. It's about the fact that she was a woman of noble character. Long-term joy comes from that kind of wisdom. The wisdom that can see beyond the allure of transient happiness or immediate needs met or the fulfillment and satisfaction of desire. And it resists the forbidden fruit that, tempting though it is, will not result in what your heart really needs to find joy, to ease that restlessness. True joy is not found in short-term gain, but in long-term faithfulness. True joy is found not in long-term gain, but short-term faithfulness. Long-term faithfulness, not short-term gain. Sometimes it's... Boaz calls her a woman of noble character. It's a word that's only used, first of all, of Boaz in chapter 2, but also in Proverbs 31, talking about the Proverbs 31 woman of noble character. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, well, in the Christian Bible, they organize the books according to chronology, and because this takes place in the time of the Judges, it comes right after the book of Judges. But in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth comes right after Proverbs, because you have Proverbs 31 about a woman of noble character, and then immediately you have a story about a woman of noble character. Ruth is assertive, she's wise, she's a risk taker, she's vulnerable, yet she seeks after that higher joy. Boaz acknowledges the legal complexity of the issue, which displays his character. There is a closer redeemer. I need to look into that first. But then he gives her a promise, an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you if he doesn't. And making an oath in the Lord's name means that if he breaks that promise, he's guilty of blasphemy. So he has bound himself to secure Ruth and Naomi's redemption and rest. Joy is possible because the Redeemer is trustworthy. His character gives rest. It's the Redeemer's character that brings rest. And then lastly, rest received. He told Ruth, bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, what happened, my daughter? Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, he gave me 6 measures of barley because he said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Naomi said, my daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today. Ruth told her mother-in-law everything the man had done for her. So here's our second takeaway. This one is, parents, I gave you the first advice on matchmaking. Now I'll speak to all those single boys and girls, men and women who are or will be someday seeking a potential spouse. If you're on a date and you're wondering about what is okay and what is not okay to do, here's the litmus test. If you can tell your mother everything that took place, you're probably okay. There's some weird moms out there, but most of the time, that's okay. No. So Boaz sends Ruth home with 6 measures of barley. And that's a sign of good faith. It's a down payment of what is to come. Don't go back to Naomi empty-handed. Naomi, remember it said, Naomi had left for Moab full and came back empty, and now she will be full again. And there's the number 6. The number of 6 in the Bible is significant. Like, 6 days you shall work and harvest for yourself, but on the 7th day you shall what?
Rest,
right? Like the gathering of manna on 6 days so that they wouldn't gather on the 7th day, they would rest. Perhaps the message is, rest is coming, and I won't rest until I secure it for you. Ruth can now wait with assurance that her redemption is underway. So that insight for joy then is that joy grows in the space between promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. The Redeemer gives assurance even before the redemption is complete. Now, if you've been paying attention, you might be thinking, this all sounds kind of familiar. This Boaz seems kind of familiar to me because, and yeah, I'd be right. Because in the announcement of good news of great joy that will be for all the people, news of the birth of a Savior, the Messiah, we might recognize our greater Boaz. Do not fear, Boaz told Ruth. Fear not, said the angels to the shepherds. When we lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus, we ask him to bring us under the cover of his wings, to redeem us, to secure our future, our home, our lineage and inheritance, clothed in Christ, under his garment, what we just preached about in our last series. He will do it. He will do that when we lay ourselves at his feet. We come to him empty-handed and vulnerable, recognizing our need for redemption. We are restless and recognizing that our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. Most of us come to recognize that we have sought happiness and fulfillment in all kinds of places, but if we're honest, we're often left with that feeling of restlessness. Just as Ruth could have sought fulfillment in her own interests, with her own interests at heart, not in her kindness to Naomi and married for youth or money, our joy comes when we recognize it is more long-term investment that might mean looking beyond the forbidden fruit or short-term gain or pleasure and finding real wisdom. Jesus has come to secure for you a place in his kingdom, secured by him and an eternal future. The ultimate rest that you can ground yourself upon. Joy is found through redemption, and Jesus accomplishes it at infinite cost to himself. That redemption depends not on your doing or what you can pay, but on his character that said, I will not rest until I accomplish this for you. Christ has already given his people the first fruits of that redemption, forgiveness of sins on the cross, a new life and a new identity claimed by God and sheltered in Christ under the refuge of his wings and firmly established in his kingdom, a promised future, and the very promise of God, presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is a down payment of our inheritance to come, Ephesians says. And he will not rest until the work is complete, until every enemy has been put under his feet, the last being death itself, so that our true rest is secure. And all of creation will be in an eternal state of rest and joy. Where are you still running after transient happiness and self-made strategies to secure rest and joy? Joy begins by bringing your need to Christ in honest vulnerability and boldness, like Ruth. Ruth 3 is a story of restlessness moving towards rest, vulnerability answered by chesed, loyal love and faithfulness, of Naomi's emptiness being brought to fullness. Advent proclaims the same pattern, good news of great joy. Born unto you is a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. It is good news for all people because it carries the guarantee of redemption and our coming rest through a new covenant in his blood, which is a much better insurance policy. Home, security, and a future. All yours when you are in him. Let's pray. Father, your word says in Matthew, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May our restless hearts find rest in you. I pray for those here today who don't know that rest, who haven't received those six measures, that first fruits of your spirit, the fullness of being made new and forgiven and guaranteed that redemption. It is not something we can accomplish for ourselves through our own efforts. It is not a rest that we can find anywhere else. It can only be received as a gift by faith, purely based on the trustworthiness of our Redeemer. And I pray that God, you would reveal yourself to those in need today, that you are our true source for that, and that we would surrender and lay our lives at your feet, just as Ruth laid her life down at the feet of Boaz. May we do the same. And God, I pray that you would meet us there with your spirit. Fill us with your love, and may we experience your joy, finding rest in you this holiday season of Advent. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.